Good evening.
Good to see everyone out. We welcome those joining us on Facebook. We're going to kind of continue. We've been talking about some people from Hebrews chapter 11, folks in the Old Testament, those people of faith. And tonight we'll talk a little bit about Sarah. Sarah is one of those women in the Bible who longed for a child almost her entire life. And eventually she gets told that she's going to have a child. God speaks to Sarah and told her that, and even though she was old, that he was going to make sure that she would have a baby boy. And the Bible tells us that she laughed and she laughed and she laughed, and in fact she would name her little boy Isaac, which means laughter. And I don't know, there's just not a whole lot about Sarah, but there is a lot said, particularly when it comes to her faith. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it tells us there that by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It says God commended Sarah for her faith. Sarah was important to God, and he wanted women everywhere to admire her just the same as he did. In fact, Sarah is the most mentioned woman in the Bible. Her name shows up about 57 times. But the problem for most people is that Sarah doesn't really seem that impressive. And yet most folks don't think about Sarah's faith. That they might remember that she was 90 years old when she gave birth. They might remember that she laughed when God said she would have a child. They might even remember that she was a beautiful woman and that Abraham had to tell men that she was his sister so they wouldn't kill him to get to her. But that's about it. However, here in Hebrews, God tells us by faith Sarah did something impressive. So what exactly did she do? Well, it tells us that she received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Well, that's not really the way I remember the story, right? I remember Sarah hearing that she's about to have a child, and she laughs. And God seems to rebuke her for laughing. That doesn't seem like a woman who considered God faithful. That doesn't sound like a woman who believed that God's going to give her a child. But if we backtrack just a little bit, about 25 years before Sarah gave birth to Isaac, God sat down with Abram, later Abraham, and he says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Go from your country and from your kin and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." So God is going to make a great nation of Abram's family. That's a great promise, but there's a problem with this promise. Abram and Sarai didn't have any kids. It's hard to become. It's impossible to become a great nation if you don't have any children. But here, God was saying, go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of making you into a great nation. I think implied in that statement was the idea that I'll make sure you have a child. Now again, at this time, Abram was 75 and Sarai was 65. So fast forward that a few years. Abram is about 85 years old. Sarah is 75. And Abram says in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, Abram says, "O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? For the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring." And it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be." And it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to his righteousness. Well, that's okay, right? Well, if we let a few more years drag on, there is still no child. And so Sarai gets impatient, and she comes up with what she thinks is a brilliant idea. She says in Genesis 16:2, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai.
I read one person's comments on this, and I think it's worth repeating. It said that Abraham is referred to the Bible as a man of great faith, but in accepting Sarah's advice to sleep with Hagar, he must have been a few cheeseburgers shy of a Happy Meal in all of this. Well, maybe so. It was a bad idea, and it did backfire big time. And I'm not going to go into particulars of that story, but suffice to say, it was a terrible idea. And it was Sarah's idea. She was tired of waiting on God, so she came up with her own solution. We get a little bit of that sometimes, don't we? Why would a woman of great faith even suggest something like that? And I don't know that I have the answer, but about 15 years later, God shows up and says that Sarah will have a child. And she laughs. And I'll hate to say it, but that doesn't sound like a woman who considered God faithful in his promises. So what's going on here? Well, where do we learn about Sarah's decision on this issue? Well, it's in the Bible, and we know that God gave us the Bible. So here we have God telling us all about Sarah's shortcomings. In Genesis, we get to see her warts and blemishes on public display, and yet God still praised her for her faith. I think it's obvious that God is trying to tell us something here, but what is it? I think that God is trying to tell us that great faith doesn't mean that you won't have doubts. Abraham had doubts. We read here that Sarah had doubts. Jacob, who God renamed Israel, had doubts. Moses had doubts. Joshua had doubts. David had doubts. Esther had doubts. I think practically every individual in Hebrews chapter 11 had doubts. In Psalms chapter 13, verse 1, David wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Jeremiah would write in Lamentations chapter 5, "Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days?" People of faith do doubt, but they don't stay there. They don't remain in doubt. Eventually, they make a choice to believe in spite of maybe what they've seen or experienced. My point is that it's not unusual for people of faith to experience doubt. But again, somewhere along the line, if you're going to be a person of faith, you have to decide that you're going to trust God. It doesn't matter how much you've doubted up to that point. What matters is that you make the decision to trust God and lay aside doubts. And that's when your walk of faith truly begins. Well, but how do you get to that point of faith where you trust God? And I think it's hard. I think someone once wrote that I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down to me like a strike of lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. Then one day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The writer said, "I had up until this point closed my Bible and had only prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since." Faith came by hearing. And I think this is how Sarah became a woman of faith. She heard God. And once she heard him, her doubts began to fade. Genesis 18 tells us that Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "Am I a worn out? Am I worn out and my master is old? Will I now have this pleasure?" And then it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now, I don't think God was offended by her laughter. I think, according to some experts who study, of all things, laughter, they say one of the most remarkable things about laughter is that it occurs unconsciously. You don't really get to decide if you do it or not. We don't consciously produce laughter. That's why it's hard to laugh on command or try a fake laugh. People can figure that out pretty quick. Go back and listen to this morning. You can hear about 3 fake laughs in the first 5 minutes of my sermon. I do suspect that this is what happened to Sarah. She wasn't mocking God. It's just that after all those years that she struggled with those feelings of doubt, but now she's heard God. She's heard him speak. And she's heard at least 3 things. Number one, she heard that God had heard her laugh. She's been in the tent. She didn't think that he could hear, but she forgot, I guess, that he was God. She could have been 3 million miles away, and he still would have heard her because he knew her inward thoughts. She thought she could hide her feelings from him, but she couldn't. Number two, for the first time, she personally heard God's promise. Up until this time, God had only spoken that promise to Abraham. But now Sarah heard the promise herself. She heard God say, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And third, God said that she would probably never, or said something that she probably thought she would never hear God say. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good question. Is anything too hard for God? And you know, people who struggle in their faith struggle with that. That they're faced with problems or obstacles that they can't handle, and they wonder and worry somewhat that God doesn't care. Or maybe that he just isn't up to the challenge. It just never crosses their minds that God really does care and that he is big enough to do what they need. But sooner or later, everyone has to make that decision. You've got to personally come to the point where you've decided that you are going to trust God. God asks the question, "Is anything too hard for me?" several times in Scripture. One of those times in Isaiah chapter 50, where God asks Israel, "Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" You think of a 5-foot-tall woman trying to reach something on the top cabinet. She tries standing on a chair, but she still can't do it. It's impossible. But she's got a 6-foot-8 son, and she turns to him and says, "Can you get that for me? I can't do it, but you can." That's what faith is all about. It's coming to the point that where you recognize that you can't do it, but God can. God's arm is not too short to help you. Paul would tell the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. And I believe that's what changed Sarah. She heard God and she believed him. And ultimately she said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about it will laugh with me," in Genesis 21, verse 6. She gave birth to that child that God had promised. And you'd think that would be the end of the story. You'd think the birth of Isaac, according to the promise, would be the last laugh. But it really wasn't. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Isaac's birth was a reflection of our salvation. Over in Galatians chapter 4, and verse 22 and 23, and then we'll finish with 28, it says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And then Paul tells the Christians, now you, like Isaac, are children of promise. I'm not going to go into a big explanation of that passage. The point is that Sarah couldn't do anything to get pregnant. Her and Abraham had tried over and over again for years and years, and nothing had happened. In the same way, the Bible teaches us that none of us can do anything to be saved. You can't do anything and everything that you want to do over and over again for years and years, and nothing will happen. But because you can't earn, you can't work your way into heaven by your good works. The only way Sarah got pregnant was because God made a promise. She was way too old to get pregnant any other way. And the only way that you and I have hope for salvation is because God has made a promise. And we are way too sinful to be saved any other way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not a thing of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, you can't do anything that will earn salvation. It's a gift of God. It's something that God has promised us. All God asks is that we accept him on his terms, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that Jesus is the only way you can be saved, that you acknowledge that you've sinned and you've fallen short of God's glory, and that you need to repent of that sin and determine not to live like that anymore. You need to confess that Jesus is now your Lord and Master, that you owe everything to him. Number four, allow yourself to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism and rise up a new creation in Christ. I don't see anybody here tonight that necessarily needs baptismal waters. But if that is the case, now would be an opportune time. If you have an issue that you'd like to publicly make known to the church, now would be an opportune time as well, as together we stand and we sing.